For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Thank you, brother. All right, good to see everyone here today. Title of my sermon is What About Your Sins? What About Your Sins? Here in Romans chapter 4, starting here in verse 7, the Bible reads, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Space Boy, what's your question?
I'm so sorry about this, but my brother wants to know if you know the first book in the Bible.
Genesis. All right.
Okay, thank you.
Any other questions, going after service. All right. So title of my sermon today is What About Your Sins? Many people in Christianity they make a big deal about certain sins, you know. You know, if you're doing this certain thing, you know, they're like, oh, well, I'm more better than you, you know. You got to stop doing this or stop doing that. There's a false doctrine that's taught in churches today, which is called repent of your sins. Now, Rage, you never heard that term before, repent of your sins. Now, this is a false doctrine that's taught in most churches today. Now, the word repent in the Bible, did you just kick that person? No one kicked that person? Okay. That's one of our members there. They're good. Okay, so I'll make sure. All right. Anyway, repent of your sins is a false doctrine. The word repent is in the Bible.
From my vision.
All right. The word repent in the Bible, but the Greek word for repent is metanoia, which means to change one's mind. Anytime Jesus talks about repentance in the Gospels, you can read for yourself, it has nothing to do with behavior change or self-reformation or stop sinning. It has to do with a change of mind. For example, in Luke 13, the Bible says, repent or perish. He was telling the Pharisees to change their mind about who he was. Who was he? The Messiah, right? He said, listen, if you believe Moses, you believe me. You need to change your mind and accept me as the Messiah. Nor in the Bible does it say you have to repent of sins to be saved. What most people mean by that is they have to turn from your sins to be saved. That is a false gospel, and that is seeking to be justified by the law. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I would not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We see in Romans 3:28, therefore we have concluded a man is justified by faith apart from the law. Okay? And, you know, forgiveness of sins is not by self-reformation or self-improvement or by behavior change. It's by what Jesus did. And look at Romans chapter 4. Here, look at verse 5 where the Bible reads, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteous. So what justifies you before God? Is it your works? No. Is it your baptism? No. What? It's your faith. And what is faith? It's you being persuaded what God has done on the cross was for you. You're convinced. And the moment you believe what Jesus did, you are fully forgiven of all sins. So I'm going to show you from the Bible today that your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. And then I have 3 points. Point one, you're forgiven. Point two, you're not reckoned as a sinner. And point three, what about your sins? Then we'll get to that. All right, starting at point one. Point one is you are forgiven fully and final. The cross didn't make forgiveness possible. It made it complete. The Bible says, again, Romans 4:7, blessed is the man, notice this, whom the Lord will not impute sin. The moment you believe that Jesus died and rose again, all your sins, past sins, things you've done in the past, present, today, and haven't done yet, tomorrow, future, have been what? Forgiven. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's not imputed to you. Meaning what? God is not holding your sins against you. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start here in verse 10. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So because of what Jesus did, we're sanctified once and for all. Meaning, you are made holy once and for all because of what Jesus did. Again, many people, I told people this, that modern Christianity is just another form of Judaism. And this is where you got to wake up and discern between good and evil. What is good? Grace. What is evil? The law. You have to wake up and discern. So you know why people hate God today? Because of religion. They were told as young kids, there's performance-based righteousness. They were told that God is this hard taskmaster. If you don't serve him or love him or keep his commandments, he hates you and he's going to throw you into hell. Now, when kids hear that growing up, what do you think is going to happen? Well, I don't like that guy. That doesn't sound nice. So that's why we have to, and this is what, this has been a battle since Acts 9, since the book of Acts, read it. Paul, right, God raised up Paul because the early church in Jerusalem was taken in decline. Many of the apostles, you know, did not go to Gentiles, right? Jesus said, go to all nations. They didn't go to all nations. They went only to the Jews, and they started to mix law with grace. So God raised up Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, which is us, non-Jews, to preach the dispensation of grace, which under this message that we're under till this day, because of what Jesus did, we're free from the law, we're justified freely by his grace, and we're made righteous and holy because of what Jesus did. But many churches today are mixing law with grace. And because of that, we have a lot of young people who hate God. Now, you think God's upset? You think God's surprising? God is holding that against those young people? No. It's religion's fault. You know, when I go out preaching on here, when someone comes up to me and says, preacher, hell's Satan or F God, I don't get upset because I know what they've been through. They've been told their whole lives that God hates them. For example, I mean, the LGBTQ, right? I mean, they were told their young life that God hates them because they're gay, because they're lesbian, because they're trans, and they're going to go to hell for that, which is not true, by the way. The Bible says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So if going to heaven was based on how good we are, all of us would be going to hell because there's none good, no, not one. And no amount of good works or being a good person can save you because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How to perform what is good, I find not, Paul says. In Isaiah 64, it says, all our works are as an unclean thing, as filthy rags in the sight of God. So if going to heaven was based on our performance, what we do and don't do, all of us are damned to hell. There's none good. So what's our only hope? The cross. Jesus' earthly ministry. For example, someone came here trying to debate me, and he was all, you know, preacher, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I said, do you know why he said that? Well, because you're supposed to love him. No, when Jesus said, love me, you keep my commandments, was to show us we don't love him as the law demands. The law says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Can you do that? No. We have 60,000 thoughts a day. If 1% of our thought does not match up to God's standards, we come short. We've broken the law. And the Bible says, if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. In Galatians 3:10, it says this, for as many of the works of the law are under a curse. So no one keeps the commandments. You don't. And that's not how God made that way. It was to show us that we can't keep it. That was the purpose of the law. The Bible says in Romans 3:19, for what the law says, it says when we're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Therefore, Paul goes on to say, now we know then that we're not justified by the law, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So what's the purpose of the law? Was it to save you? Nope. Was it to be your rule book for your life? Nope. It was to show your inability to keep it and point you to who? Jesus, who fulfilled the law. And at the cross, he abolished it. Many people quote Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, well, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. But hold on. Go to Luke 24. To fulfill what? The law wasn't going to be abolished. If you read any of the Gospels, Jesus hinted that the temple will be destroyed. The law will be abolished, but it has to be fulfilled. What to be fulfilled? Luke 24:44 tells us, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And that was fulfilled. And at the cross, he abolished the law. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, it's done away with. In Ephesians 2:15, it's gone. And Colossians 2:14, it says he blotted it out, meaning the law is none effect to you. The law is gone. It's done away with. You don't live by it. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 10. So we're sanctified, we're made holy the moment we believe. Now, again, your flesh does not change. We're not talking about your flesh here. Your spirit is renewed. That's who you are in God's eyes. You sin, you're going to sin every day. If you sin 1,000 times a day, if you believe the gospel, none of it's to your account because of what Jesus did. God made you a new creation spiritually. And Romans 8, 9 says you're no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's how God views you. So right now, here on earth, you have the flesh and the spirit. But how God views you, he only sees you in the spirit. Meaning he only sees you as righteous and holy as Christ himself, even though you sin every day. This is the good news of the gospel. Look at here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected them forever that are sanctified. And verse 17. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Your sins are what? Gone. Forgiven. Past, present, and future. If you believe the gospel, your sins are no longer an issue between you and God. Matter of fact, as a believer, God no longer relates to you on the basics of sin, but on the basics of sonship. Now you're his child, his daughter. He's not condemning you. If you feel condemned, look, I saw a TikTok where some guy said this. If you don't feel guilty when you sin, well, something's wrong with you. Well, hold on. The Bible says in John chapter 16, it says the Holy Spirit will not convict a believer of sin. Why? Because we believed on Jesus. Our sins are no longer an issue. Feeling guilty about your sins does not justify you before God. It's just your conscience. You sin every day, right? You're only conscious when you do like a big sin, right? So-called a big sin. Well, this is, you know, I watch porn, so I must feel bad. But I lie every day. I say cuss words every day. I don't feel bad. You see what I mean? It's this hierarchy system. It's bullcrap. All sin's moral. All sin equals death. So your feelings about your sin cannot buy you peace with God. Nor is it a requirement to feel sorry for your sins. Do you think God wants you to feel sorry about your sins when he sent his son, Jesus, who paid your sin debt? You think your feelings can do what Jesus did? No. And here's another thing too, is this, is that God is done with the flesh. The Bible tells us very clearly that God judged it already. And Galatians, it says he judged it, all its afflictions and lusts at the cross. Not just that, he has judged your virtues, your ambitions, the good parts, the bad parts, the sins, all of that at the cross. He's done with it. The Bible says in Genesis 6, my spirit will not strive with man. The flesh, he's done with it. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? God is done with the flesh. There's no demand on it. He's not surprised when you sin. And this shocks people because they've been told their whole life this performance-based righteousness. But even say, well, you know, this may sound good news to you. But again, guys, we live in a performance-based world. Even atheists hate this message. I talked to a ton of atheists on here. And again, I'm friendly to them. I love them. God loves them. I mean, I remember I was in the Black Cat and I was preaching to someone the gospel. And this girl who was atheist was offended. Said, oh, so you're telling me a person like Hitler could get saved? Or Jeffrey Dahmer? But they failed to realize because they had this moral, you know, this self-righteous attitude that they're just as bad as Hitler and them. See, Jesus raised the standard of the law in Matthew 5. And he says this, if you hated somebody within the heart, you're a murderer. There's a bunch of little serial killers in here. If you hated somebody, you're a murderer within the heart. Matter of fact, if you lusted at somebody, you commit adultery within the heart. Not just that, though. A brother put it this way, is that you commit a rape within the heart. Did you have consent to look at that woman with lust? No. So what does that make within the heart? You see, the whole point of God's law was to make you guilty, to shut your mouth, be quiet, to show your need of a savior. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes us Gentiles, and he says, we're plagued with immorality. We worship idols more than the creator. And he's right. We naturally do. That's part of our culture of Gentile back then. was serving the creature more than the creator. The point was, is what? We're sinners. God, I'm guilty. God, I deserve hell. You're right. I failed. I can't, I'm not, your law is too perfect. I can't keep it. And so what was the good news? Jesus went to the cross, bore your sins in his own body. So you right now can be made the righteousness of God in him by faith. My point one is this. You're forgiven the moment you believe, fully and final. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Not just that, in Acts 26, this is Jesus' words, and he's talking about Gentiles. He says this, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them, which are sanctified by what? Faith that is in me. The moment you place your faith in what Jesus did, he says, you're forgiven. You receive forgiveness, but yet you're justified, declared righteous, and sanctified, made holy. This is not an inward sensation or feeling. Regardless of how you feel, this is what the Word of God says. This is who you are as a believer. Well, preacher, I don't feel. Your feelings, no offense, do not determine who you are. Your change of feeling change every day. I feel good some days. I feel sad and like crap some days. I doubt. Your feelings are not a reliable source. Many Christians struggle with mystical legalism. So what is that? Where Christians base their standing on God on their inward sensations or experiences. I don't feel close to God. I must not be reading my Bible enough. I must not be praying enough. I must not be going to church enough. That's basing their standing on God on what they do or don't do or how they feel. You must realize that your standing before God is secured because of what Jesus did. So no matter how you feel, you're righteous and holy, regardless of your state and condition. Listen, you can be a drunken prostitute on the street corner, and you're still as holy and righteous because of what Jesus did. Colossians 1:22, through his death, he presented us holy, unblameable, unprovable in his sight. We had a bunch of Christians here who didn't like my message. They don't like who we are, and that's fine. My sermons are public. I am public about my beliefs. They said, preacher, you're telling homosexuals and prostitutes and e-sluts and viagra they can go to heaven? Yes, I am. Matter of fact, Jesus said that the tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you. Because they're at least they're trusting the Lord Jesus. A lot of these Christians are trusting in themselves. You know, in Matthew 7, that one verse they like to scare people with, have you ever noticed it talks about them? What does it say? Men were saying that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied, I cast out devils, I done many wonderful works. Those people were trusting what? Themselves. Their deeds, their works, not Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7, only he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So what is the will of the Father? John chapter 6, verse 40, read it. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone will seeth the Son and believeth on him shall have everlasting life. My question to you is, My question is, if you believe what Jesus did, you have done the will of the Father and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because you're good, not because you earned it, because of what Jesus did. Point one, you're forgiven, meaning your sins are no longer reckoned to you. My second point is this. Is that you right now, where you are not reckoned as a sinner in God's eyes. In Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blesses the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Your sins, your lusts, your greed, your anger, your wrath, everything, all the sins are not imputed to you. Why? Because now you're in Christ. The moment you believe the gospel, God stopped seeing you in Adam. And he started seeing you in his Son. Your sin has been gone and forgiven in his eyes. So when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ himself. You might still sin and you do every day, but it's no longer your identity. You may identify as this or that in this lifetime. Preach, identify with this community. or preacher identify with LGBTQ, for example. That's fine. You the Bible says we have liberty. We're free from the law. There is no accusation. All things are lawful unto you. But in God's eyes, he no longer sees you according to those things. He sees you as a saint. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, many of the Christians who hate gay people like to quote this verse, where it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous will not have the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, fornicators, idlers, deceivers, abusers themselves of mankind." But notice this, they ignore verse 11. "Such were some of you." Who are the unrighteous? Not you. The unrighteous are unbelievers. Every believer has been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We read that in Romans 4. You're justified, you're declared righteous, and your sins are what? Forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10 refers to unbelievers who are dead in their sins. You as a believer are not dead in your sins. You've been made righteous and holy. That's why Paul says, "Such were some of you. At one point you were unbelievers, dead in your sins, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you're justified." This also shows you that there were gay believers in the Corinthian church, and they were what? Righteous and holy because of what Jesus did. So can you be a gay Christian? Yes. In God's eyes, you're righteous. Your sins are not reckoned to you. Your sins are not imputed to you. So when it says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idlers," that is not referred to you. Because in God's eyes, he no longer sees you in your sins. Is this good news? Amen. This is the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose in the third day. That is the gospel message. The gospel is not give your life to Jesus. The gospel is not have a personal relationship. The gospel is Christ gave himself for you, and you receive him freely by faith. God has been vindicated as both the just and the justifier. And the one who believes in Jesus Christ, you have died to the law, and God has no more demand upon your flesh, but has been judged and crucified. You are now made holy and righteous. Now, I'm going to read you a quote by someone. I like this quote. He says this, "But some will object and say, 'Well, don't those who receive Christ still commit sin?' I answer, yes, they do commit sin. And the truth is this, they do nothing but commit sin. If a believer has anything at all in this world, it is this, that they do anything good, it is the Spirit of God doing it in them. Therefore, they themselves do nothing but sin. Their soul is like a mint of sin." But then they'll say, "Well, if they do sin, doesn't God charge it to their account?" I answer, no. Though they do sin, they are not counted to be sinners because their sins have already been taken away from them. Hebrews chapter 10, 18. Their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Now, many people like to quote Hebrews 10, by the way. If you notice this, many Christians ignore those verses, but they quote verse 26. If we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of truth, there are no more sacrifice for sins. But what's the context? We just read we're forgiven. And verse 18 says what? Where the remission of this is, that means the cross, what Jesus did, there's no more offering for sin. So if we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of truth, there's no more sacrifice. There's nothing for you to do. The context of Hebrews was that these were Jewish believers getting tempted to go back to the law system of animal sacrifices, Hebrews 10:3. It says those sacrifices only bring conscience of sin. And he, verse 10 to 12, he tells what? Jesus made one sacrifice. So guess what? If you do sin willfully, there's no more offer for sin. You do not need to go to animal sacrifices. You are forgiven. And verse 27, when it talks about the fiery indignation judgment, it's not talking about hell. It was talking about God's wrath on Jerusalem, his temporal judgment for going back to the law. This happened in 70 AD. This was prophesied in Luke 19, where Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, do you not know what's coming? That you be compassed by the trenches?" And that was the fiery judgment of 70 AD when the Romans took over Jerusalem and destroyed it. God was warning the Jewish believers in Hebrews, do not go back to the law, for you will be in the way of judgment. Sadly, what? Many Christians there are what? Going back to the law. Right? They're going back. And they are in danger. Those people are in danger of fire. because they're now rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus and replacing with their own works and their own law. You're not reckoned as a sinner anymore. Well, preacher, will you tell me? And this is what I get all the time. This is the rebuttal I get. This is always it. Well, I can just, you say I can do whatever I want? And this is what Paul was accused of the same thing, Romans 3:8. As we be slanderous reported, as some say, let us do evil that good may come. Paul was accused of the same thing. So here's my response. You already do what you want. You don't need my permission. Your flesh is a mint of sin. It's going to sin. Paul makes this clear in Romans 7. It does nothing but sin. So, you don't need my permission. There is no such thing as a license to sin. We're doing it just fine without it. What I'm telling you is this. I'm offering you freedom from judgment, freedom from condemnation. I am telling you the forgiveness of sins that Jesus made. When Jesus was here on earth, he was a friend of sinners. He sat down with prostitutes, ate with them. Matter of fact, there was a story where a woman washed his feet and she was a prostitute with her tears. And that scene probably didn't look so good. Let's be honest. A man of God with a woman bend over his feet? I mean, that looks a little weird, right? But it was sanctified because of Jesus' presence. When it comes to your sins, they're dealt with. I remember someone said to me, well, preacher, Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And they quote that like it says there's anything. First off is this. Paul was not telling us to manage our sin. First off, he is quoting what a Judaizer would say to what he said in chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So yes, if you continue to sin, grace will always abound. But what is Paul's response? Verse 2, God forbid, how that we're dead to sin, live any longer therein. This is my point to you. According to Romans 6, you're no longer living in sin before God's eyes. You're dead to it, positionally. It belongs to a corpse. You may sin 1,000 times today, but God no longer sees you in your sins. Romans 6 is not about managing behavior, because go to chapter 7. What does Paul say? I'm carnaled, sold under sin. Did he contradict himself? No. Romans 6 is about a legal standing point between you and God. That in God's eyes, he no longer sees you as a slave to sin. He no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you as holy and righteous. So therefore, sin should not have dominion over you. Dominion in this context is condemnation. It has no right to condemn you anymore. Make you feel guilty. It's been dealt with at the cross. Once and for all sacrifice. My third point, final point. Now, what about your sin? What's left to do? Believe what God has already said about it. It's finished, it's forgiven, it's forgotten. Stop wrestling with something God has already buried. The more you stare at sin, the more you forget the one who removed it. Your job isn't to fight sin. It is to walk in the freedom of forgiveness you have. Christ does not call you to clean yourself up. He calls you to rest in the one who has made you clean. And this is what you have to understand as a believer now. God has taken responsibility over you. He knows your sins. He knows your struggles. He knows your lusts. And what he chooses to do with it, whether he delivers you from it or not, it is up to him. If he does not deliver you, that's fine. If you give in, God's not mad. He understands. You do not need to live in fear of condemnation and trap. Jesus has already forgave your sin, so it does not upset him or surprise him. So when it comes to dealing with addictions, things that there are things in your life that I don't want. We say, preacher, I know I'm forgiven, but I don't want this in my life. So how do I deal with this? Well, if you do it by self-effort, you'll make it worse. Paul says the law is the strength of sin. You'll make it worse. So what do? It is what it is. The Lord is responsible over you now. You're his child. The more you look to him, it is possible for him to keep you away from certain things. Now, listen to me. Hear my words wisely. If you look to the Lord, it is possible for him to keep you away from certain addictions. But if you give in, do not condemn yourself. It's his responsibility. You must remember, we no longer live by the letter of the law, which is a life of orphanism where we fight for ourselves. We now live in newness of life, total dependence on God. God knows my lusts. He knows my sins, my struggles. He no longer sees them or holds them against me. But whether he deals with them in this lifetime is up to him. Whether he delivers me or not, it is up to him. I'm going to live by faith. What is that? Paul says the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. Living by faith is what? Agreeing what God has said about you is true, that you're forgiven, you're righteous, you're holy, there's no condemnation. Your standing before God is secured. Now, there's natural consequence. Don't get me wrong. If I were to murder somebody, would you listen to me? Probably not. I'll probably be in jail. If I become an alcoholic, I'll damage relationships, friendships, and damage my own body. There are natural consequences of sin in this lifetime. But when it comes to your standing before God and where you're going to go when you die, it's based on what Jesus did. Separate the two. So what about your sins? What about them? They're gone. Well, preacher, I got drunk last night. God doesn't see it. He didn't see it. He's not holding against you. Preacher, I ERP'd with a whole bunch of women last night. Guess what? It's gone. God doesn't see it. You're not condemned. This is the good news of the gospel. A message for sinners. I did not call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners to repentance. What is repentance? Not turning from sin. Not self-reformation. That's a false doctrine. Repentance is a change of mind. And there's only two ways to change your mind today. Number one, you're an unbeliever. Change your mind from unbelief to belief. That's it. Okay, well, maybe you're a Christian, but you've been trusting in your works. You've been trusting in your own deeds. You have to change your mind from trusting in yourself to trusting what Jesus did alone. That's it. If you believe that Christ died and rose again, you have repented, and you're holy and righteous, even if you live otherwise. You're forgiven. What time is it? Okay. Let me check my time. We've been going about for 31 minutes. All right, that's good enough, right? 31-minute sermon? All right. Anyway, recap. Number one, you're forgiven. Number two, you're not reckoned as a sinner. What about your sin? Number three, they're gone, done away with. When it comes, you say, well, preacher, well, what if I want to deal with addictions and all this stuff? I don't want this stuff in my life. Okay. Don't do it by self-effort or willpower or self-improvement. You'll make it worse. What do? Go to the Lord. Lord, I can't fix this. You fix it. It's up to you. And here's the thing. When you keep your eyes on Christ, what I mean by keeping your eyes on Christ, I don't mean, am I reading my Bible more? I'm praying more? No. What it means to keep your eyes on Christ is this. You are agreeing what God said in his word is true about you. That you're righteous, you're forgiven, and you're holy. That's your focus. Is to rest in the finished work. There's no demand on you. Just rest. Just rest. The more you rest, the more peace you have, the more joy you have. There's no demand. You can go to a bar tonight. Go to a bar tonight in VR chat. Or go to your club and hang with your friends. You can actually enjoy that because you know that you're not condemned. And you can love your friends because now you know that you're loved and accepted because of what Jesus did. And you can express your love towards, hey, I love you guys. You know, just be yourself. There's no demand. Just be yourself. Just be it. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, also staff, Femsley and Misko, we have a meeting afterwards, so don't leave. All right, Lord, thank you for this gathering of people today. Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they realize that they are forgiven, not because of what they do or don't do, because of what you did at the cross, Lord. As your word says in Romans chapter 3:24, being justified freely by your grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through his blood, to declare his righteousness for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that we're forgiven and righteous now, holy now, regardless of how we feel or what state we're in because of what you did at the cross. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, church is dismissed. You're free to hang out. You're free to leave. Amen. There we go.